You know, people make mistakes. And I made a mistake this week. I send the information over the internet about the sermons that I'm going to preach. And I spelled a word wrong. Tonight, the sermon is, "My eyes have seen your salvation." Not, "My eyes have seen your salivation." So it is salvation that I'll be preaching about tonight instead of salivation. You know, we have a code among preachers that if you copy something that someone else wrote and don't give them credit for it, it's not plagiarism. That's the way it is among brothers and usually in the brotherhood. Some of that is being changed in the present. But I read an article. It was in the West Irwin Bulletin by, and it was copied from an Oklahoma City bulletin that my friend and fellow minister, Davy Carter, put that in the bulletin. I wanted to share that with you this morning. It's a short article. Am I influenced by the world around me? Of course I am. Have my home and family impacted my values, beliefs, and understanding? Obviously so. Opportunities and obstacles alike are tied to factors beyond my control. Though this is most certainly true, what this does not mean is that I am relieved of the responsibility of who I am and what I am. Personal individual accountability is a fundamental truth of human existence. Apparently, also, fundamental to human existence is a tendency to attempt to dodge that accountability. It was as true in Ezekiel's day as it is in our own. And I want to share the passage that he had a reference to with you. It's a rather lengthy passage, but it's from Ezekiel, the 18th chapter, beginning in verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, 'What do you mean by using this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers eat the sour grapes, but the children's teeth are set on edge?' As I live, declares the Lord, you are surely not going to use this proverb in Israel anymore. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the father as well as the soul of the son is mine. The soul who sins will die. But if a man is righteous and practices justice and righteousness, if he walks in my statutes and my ordinances so as to deal faithfully, he is righteous and will surely live, declares the Lord. Then he may have a violent son who sheds blood and who does any of these things to a brother, though he himself did not do any of these things, that is, he even eats at the mountain shrines and defiles his neighbor's wife, oppresses the poor and needy and commits robbery, does not restore a pledge but lifts up his eyes to the idols and commits abomination. He lends money on interest and takes increase. Will he live? He will not live. He has committed all these abominations. He will surely be put to death. His blood will be on his own head. Now behold, he has a son who has observed all his father's sins which he committed, and observing does not do likewise. He does not eat at the mountain shrines or lift up his eyes to the idols of the house of Israel or defile his neighbor's wife. or oppress anyone, or retain a pledge, or commit robbery, but he gives his bread to the hungry and covers the naked with clothing. He keeps his hand from the poor, does not take interest or increase, but executes my ordinances and walks in my statutes. He will not die for his father's iniquity. He will surely live. As for his father, because he practiced extortion, robbed his brother, did what was not good among his people, behold, he will die for his iniquity. Yet you say, why should the son not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity? When the son has practiced justice and righteousness and has observed all my statutes and done them, he shall surely live. The person who sins will die. The son will not bear the punishment for the father's iniquity, nor will the father bear the punishment for the son's iniquity. The righteousness of the righteous will be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked will be upon himself. I don't know about you, but I'm sick and tired of people trying to pass the buck for their own sinful actions. And we see it, and we hear about it, we read about it every day. Children blaming their parents for their own poor behavior, and sometimes parents blaming their children. Students blaming their schools, violators of the law, blaming the police, drunkards blaming the alcohol that they drink, drug addicts blaming the drugs that they put into their own bodies, adulterers blaming their spouses, murderers blaming society, politicians blaming the guns for all the killing, liberals blaming the government for the plight of illegal immigrants, and on we could go. If you cannot see that our nation is moving closer and closer to anarchy, you need to open your eyes before it's too late. And I want to encourage you, even though this is very early, as Christians, I believe that you have the responsibility and the privilege to let your voice be heard and your vote tallied against these abominations. You just heard what the Old Testament prophet Ezekiel said about all of this. God told his people they could no longer blame other people for their sins. A son was not guilty of his father's sins, neither was a father guilty of his son's sins. In other words, each person is responsible for his or her own sins. Now, that's not to say that some people are not, obviously, are raised in terrible environments. Some people are raised in addict homes. Some people are raised in all type of filthy environment, and yet there are some people who have shown that you can rise above your environment. Is it easy? No. It's very difficult. And when I was preparing this lesson, I was thinking of a few people, but particularly I thought of Dr. Ben Carson. Dr. Carson was raised in poverty. His mother didn't know how to read. And yet, look at him today. extremely educated man, extremely polished surgeon. And then I was reading an article not too long ago about a homeless girl who received a full scholarship to Harvard. Was it tough? Yes, very, very tough. But she set her mind to it and she rose above her very difficult environment. You know, yet there are some religious people who claim that you inherit original sin from Adam, that you were born in sin. Yet listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 21. Since by a man came death, by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Paul was not teaching that you inherit Adam's sin. But when we sin, we inherit the result of Adam's sin, spiritual death. And when Adam and Eve sinned, they began the process of physical death. They were separated from the tree of life, and they immediately died spiritually, separated from God. And so Paul used this type and typology in order to demonstrate that death came through man, came through Adam. But life comes through Jesus Christ. That we're not born in sin, but when we do sin, we separate ourselves from God. When we are accountable for our sins, we're separated from God. And we've tried to state in the past, well, an age of accountability must be 12 years old. I don't know when we become accountable, whenever we know the difference between right and wrong, whenever we know that we're sinning when we do the things that we do, would be the age of accountability. It's very easy to put the blame on Adam or on other people or on other things, but it just is not true. The bottom line is, I am responsible for my actions. There is a passage that Paul wrote in Romans chapter 3. I'm not particularly crazy about this passage, but I know that it is God's word and I accept it as such. But like me, you probably think that, hey, you're pretty good, especially compared to other people. You come off pretty well. But listen to what Paul said. Both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, not even one. God, does that exclude me too? Yes, me too. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. And their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips. Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their path, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. In verse 17, in verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. That's exactly where you and I would be if we didn't have the blood of Jesus. We'd be lost. There'd be no hope. We would be classified as sinners before the eyes of God. But with that propitiation, with the blood of Jesus Christ, we have forgiveness of our sins. We're cleansed through his blood. We are justified. Just if I had never sinned. You're also familiar, I'm sure, with the passage in 1 John chapter 1, beginning in verse 7 through verse 9. If we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses. I think the New King, King James says cleanseth, meaning continual cleansing, from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, this was written to people who were already Christians. Of course, we come under the blood of Jesus Christ. He died on the cross. We have that symbolism in baptism where we die to our sins, where we're buried with Christ, where we're raised with him to walk a new life. But to non-Christians, look what was written in the book of Luke in chapter 12 in the words of Jesus himself. Everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man will confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. I appreciate Alan's prayer earlier about the grace of God. That's the only hope any of us have, is the grace and mercy of God. Have you ever heard of the gospel singing group, The Cathedrals? Many of you have, I'm sure. They're a great group. And their bass singer, George Younts, once asked Gloria Gaither to write some words about a concept that he had, a sinner saved by grace. And she did that, and he sang that, and it was a beautiful song. And I want to share those words with you. If you could see what I once was, if you could go with me back to where I started from, then I know you would see a miracle of love that put me in its sweet embrace and made me what I am today, just an old sinner saved by grace. I'm just a sinner saved by grace. When I stood condemned to death, he took my place. Now I live and breathe in freedom with each breath of life I take. Loved and forgiven, backed with the living, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I hope and pray that every one of us can say that this morning. That we have the humility to realize that we're lost without this grace. And yet the pride that we have in what our Savior did for us. He gave his life so that we could live. Not spiritual death as came from Adam, but spiritual life that came through Christ. If there's anyone here this morning who needs to and who wants to respond to the invitation of our Lord, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.